So yeah, so we are continuing in our series, Tote and Nap, or Then and Nap, looking at how the same God that was revealed in the Old Testament to the children of Israel is the same God that we see acting and operating in the New Testament book of Acts. The same God then is the same God that's in action right now in this book of Acts. We've also talked about in history how we've seen the book of Acts as Luke 2. So being the same author who authored the book of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So book of Acts is also sort of like a Luke 2. The two work together, which is one of the reasons why I had us read that passage from the book of Luke. Because what Luke is describing and what we just heard in Acts is something that I'm going to call a very real war. It's a very real war. And so to help us get there, what I'm going to do is now turn into the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, my name is Kai Leo. I'm a deacon here, but I also happen to preach. Preaching deacon. And then also in the seat underneath you is a Bible. Feel free to use that. If you don't have one at home, take it with you. Don't use it to prop up your TV, like some of us have done in this church. Well, that was back in the day. So yes, but please use it. Read it and follow along. We're in Acts chapter 13, and I guess I should turn it. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Now there were in Antioch, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court, and Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So Rob preached last week, and he dealt with these verses, so I don't have to touch them too much, but I did want to pull out one specific point from those four verses. And I love the fact that it talks about what they were doing when they received instructions from the Lord. Because if we're going to be a New Testament church, if we're going to learn anything from the book of Acts, one of the things that we have to pick up is that they didn't go without being sent. So every blessing that they saw as a result in their ministry came from the fact that they were sent. They didn't just went, they were sent. The Holy Spirit spoke to them while they were fasting, while they were praying, while they were worshiping, and told the whole entire church what to do. Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. That word work is ergon in the Greek. It means a specific job, a specific task. So people who were looking for God's will for their lives found it while fasting, praying, and worshiping. I think you get the point. And so I didn't want us to miss that everything that happens as a result of their ministry moving forward is the fact that they were sent by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, and this we're going to be in verse 4 through 12 is our major text. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, not Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he had saw what had occurred, but he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, if you've seen a movie called Lord of the Rings, part 2, particularly The Tale of Two Towers, there is a scene that I think this scripture passage reminds you of. And it might already be filling your mind. The good guys go to a kingdom to free a king who's under control. And this king is sitting in his court, and he looks horribly distorted and disheveled there, and he looks spiritually oppressed. And there's a person who whispers in his ear, who goes by the name of Grima Wormtongue. He says, I'm going out of dignity. But he's whispering in his king, and as the good guys are marching towards the king to declare a word to him that will set him free, Grima is whispering and whispering and whispering in his ear, trying to keep this king from hearing this word, from coming to his senses, and being set free. And it's very similar to what you see happening here. The author of that story wasn't Christian, so I think he borrowed a little bit from the scriptures. Scripture didn't buy off of him. He borrowed some of God's stuff. And I think that's what this scene looks like. And it hits us to a reality that every day, everywhere, and all the time, there is a war that is going on. A clear and present danger occupying the spiritual realm of the unseen to the natural eye. Casualties are unassumingly being claimed to eternal destruction daily. We are turning on our televisions, our audio playlists, our magazine and newspaper subscriptions, completely unaware that rapid enemy fire is pumping right away at our unsuspecting and unguarded souls. Particularly and primarily, this war is waged hottest wherever the gospel is proclaimed. For Lucan writing teaches us that everywhere where the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed, there is conflict. Everywhere where the gospel is proclaimed, there's conflict. There's conflict in this room right now. There's conflict in the spiritual realm for the souls of men and women and children who hear the gospel and will either receive it or reject it. In them, they will either bear the everlasting fruit of eternal life with God or be an everlasting kiss of eternal destruction without him. Yes, there is a very real war going on. Part of the way that war works is it happens in the unseen, in the spiritual realm. That's how it happens. And it happens in very subtle ways. Right now, somebody's thinking about what we're going to have for lunch. That's the war. Did I put enough money in the parking meter? That's the war. What am I going to do after this? I got this to do when I get home. I got to clean this, do that. All these things. That is the war. And that's what you see happening when Jesus was talking about in the book of Luke. He says, I'll tell you a parable. A sower went to sow his seed. Now he says, the seed is the word of God. And the different types, four types of soil that hear the word. But he says, something is flying overhead and is stealing the seed and keeping it from bearing fruit in the lives of the hearers. That's the very real war that is waged when the gospel is preached. And so what we see happening in this passage is a war over one soul. Jesus says in Luke chapter 8:10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That is conflict. That's the very real war. Luke's inclusion of this episode in the book of Acts is a testament to what Jesus described in Luke 8. Luke was a writer. He was a researcher. He compiled all this research and coupled it into his book to directly reflect what he wrote in the book of Luke, in Luke 1. And this is an instance to prove what and explain and expound and illustrate what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 8. There's a war for one soul going on. Paul and Barnabas and the whole church were praying. God said, go here, do this, and conflict begins. The war is over souls. The enemy is after souls. But the good news is, so is Jesus. And through the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is going out into the world to rescue and claim them through the hearing and seeing of the gospel of the kingdom. We know it because of what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock, I will build my church. and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is important because it means that as we preach this gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, anyone in the kingdom of darkness, behind the gates of hell, whom God has chosen, will not be able to be stopped from coming out through those gates, and the gospel will not be able to be stopped from going in through those gates. What do I mean by that? So Jesus told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, he says gates. Okay, gates, except inside the movie Beauty and the Beast, don't fight, right? Gates don't move, and you know, they don't fight, they don't move. So what does he mean? He means that as the gospel of the kingdom is going out into the world, it's going to encounter something that I told you before. Opportunity always equals opposition. Opportunity always equals opposition. You have an opportunity, you will have opposition. And for a lot of people, most of us like me, I'm one of those persons, first sign up, I fold. One day, Brother Logan was about to kill me because he needed me to do something. Well, just one day, right? But he needed me to do something, and I failed. And we spent the day together, and my responsibility was to do what I was supposed to do for that day. And it took us the whole day to get it done. And every turn, you remember this, Logan? Every stop, there was some form of opposition. And each time, I'm like, and Logan's just, no. And I admired that about him because he got it done. And he showed me something that day. I got to see myself, but I saw here was a real opportunity to do something that was next to impossible. And there was opposition every step of the way. Was it what God wanted us to do? Yes. And there was still opposition every step of the way. And in my personal life, I know I give up a lot. Easily. But Logan's a little more hard-headed. Crazy. His life just said it. But yes, where there's opportunity, there will be opposition. And we see that. So now Jesus talks about how these gates of hell are going to be set up to keep people in the kingdom of darkness behind them and to keep the gospel from penetrating and going in. But Jesus said, the gates of hell won't stop my gospel. Here's the proof. If you're in this room and you're saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're living proof. That what Jesus said, because you were behind the gates of hell. You were in the kingdom of darkness. We were under the domain and dominion of darkness, but the gospel got to us somehow, some way. We heard it and came out. And now, that's why Colossians says, we did this series a while ago, where he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. We were in darkness, and Christ brought us into light. And we're seeing a picture of that. There's a man who's behind the gates of hell. His name is Sergius Paulus. We just read about him. And though there's a magician of magicians, a representative of the kingdom of darkness, fighting to keep Sergius Paulus behind those gates, he's coming in. So let's see for ourselves and get into the story. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So I already told you they were sent out. They didn't just wait, they were sent. Verse 4, that's important. So that means every blessing, every act of power that we see operating is a result of that. If you're going out in Jesus' name, you may meet opposition. You will definitely meet opposition. I love one of my old favorite preachers, Dr. Adrian Rogers. He's dead now, went to be with the Lord. And he says, I meet so many Christians, and they tell me, Dr. Rogers, I never meet the devil. He doesn't bother me. And he said, friend, that's because you and the devil are going in the same direction. He said, turn around and get out of collusion with the devil and you'll have a head-on collision with him. That's the reality. You never run into somebody who's just walking alongside you, but you turn around. So that's what we see happening. That will happen to us. They went there, guided and instructed by the Holy Spirit. We know this town of Cyprus is also, Barnabas is one of the main characters. This is his hometown. They went back to Barnabas' hometown. They felt the Lord led them there. Verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So what did they do? Their normal track of ministry and mission was they would go to the churches of that day. They would go to the synagogue. They would go from night till dawn, and they would proclaim and preach the gospel. That's what they did. So when they got off the boat, they found the synagogue. And what they did is, when they arrived at Salamis, so when they got to Cyprus, Salamis is on one end, and the town that they're headed to, Paphos, is on another end of town, and on another end of the island, which means these guys worked their way through the whole island. Somebody's wondering, where do I preach the gospel? Opportunity everywhere. Every place when there was a synagogue on that road, they stopped and they proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ. And they had John, the Apostle John Mark, to assist them. They even had a helper. These two missionaries didn't just go out alone. They went out with a helper, someone to assist. Now, we don't know what that means. The word just means helper. He could have been doing anything. He could have been making their meals. He could have been, you know, giving their note, writing their, copying their sermons for them. Who knows? Taking notes, whatever. But John was there to assist them. These two men of God who were gifted and anointed by the Holy Spirit but still needed help. Verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. So we already talked how they worked their way through the whole island. And as they did that, they came upon a lovely gentleman. There's a whole lot of wrong with this character that they describe. A certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. Whoa. This guy's all over the place. The two of the three things that we stated about this man's character are violations of the Hebrew commandments. First, he's a magician. Now, we're not talking about a David Blaine or Harry Houdini here. We're discussing someone who is divining dark arts. We're talking about a voodoo priest. We're talking about someone who's working through things like necromancy and blood rite sacrifices. Not just talking about some trickster, you know, oh, how many cards, what's your number? No. This guy's into some dark and demonic stuff. And for the Hebrews, that was a complete no-no. Leviticus 19:26 says, in 31, you shall not suffer a witch to live among you. Woo. Zero tolerance for that. This guy's known for consulting and communicating with the dead. Exodus 22:18, the same thing. So we know this guy's not walking with the Lord. Two, he's a false prophet. Jeremiah and Ezekiel dealt well with this thing. Jeremiah chapter 23, amazing passage. Read, talks about false prophets and false teachers. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, many false Christs and false prophets will come after I leave. This guy's both. He's a false prophet and he's a false Christ. Ezekiel made a prophecy that this Jewish person would know in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah 23:12. Look exactly what it says. Therefore, their path will become slippery, and they will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall, declares the Lord. What happens then at the end of the story? He goes blind. Banished to darkness. Three, named Bar Jesus. So first he's a magician, then he's a false prophet, which means he's a liar. And now he's named Bar Jesus. This guy's all over the place. he's just everywhere. That means son of Jesus, is what he's saying. I'm a son of the Christ. I'm a son of the Messiah. I'm a follower. Okay, what you gonna be, buddy? You a magician? That's a no-no. Your false prophet, definitely a no-no. Both of those two things are punishable by death, being stoned by the whole community of Israel. And now you're son of Jesus. How did it work out for him? Oh, they crucified him. What is going on here? His name actually is translated Yehoshua, which is Jehovah or Yahweh, is salvation. He says, I am the son of salvation. I am another way, is what his name meant. This guy is covering all bases to be a person of significance, prominence, and power. Verse 7. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So just a little Bible tidbit trivia for you. This is one of that inclusion of Sergius Paulus as a proconsul is one of the things that gives the Bible historical credibility. Because he is a real person who existed in time and is on Roman non-scriptural records as well. So this is just a little tidbit of trivia information for you. That Luke wasn't authenticated and well-experienced curator of information and historian. That he was a credible historian. Because so far, the people that he's naming and the jobs that they hold can be legitimately discovered in history. So this guy's a proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. He's a smart guy who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So first thing, the man's intelligent. So what do intelligent people do? Like people who are in positions of the presidency or kingship or queenship, they surround themselves with wise counsel. It was popular for them to have a seer or a prophet or a sage or a scientist or a wise person of some sort in their midst to give them instruction and counsel in how they govern. So this guy has this false prophet in his midst who has his ear, who gives him advice, who gives him counsel. He runs things by this guy. But he also has another problem. He sought to hear the word of God. Jesus said something in John. He says, no man comes to me except my Father draws him. God is drawing this man. And he has a desire to hear the word of God. If you have a desire for the things of God, to hear the word of God, to want to know God, that's God drawing you. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. God is drawing this man, and he wants to hear the word of God, but he's got somebody in his ear. The war is on. It's being played out right here, because everywhere, say it again, there's opportunity for the gospel, there will also be opposition. When we get to the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul says these words, or Luke records Paul saying these words. A wide door of opportunity has been opened unto me, and with it, there are many adversaries. The gospel of Jesus Christ by default engenders opposition because it collides with every other false way as the only way. The problem with the gospel of Jesus Christ is that it's exclusive. So Elimus is right. This false tradition, he's right to feel threatened. Because if Sergius Paulus hears this message and believes and comes to faith, guess what? He loses his job. Because Christ is going to say, no, no, no. No, throw out your tarot cards. Get rid of that. Get your horoscope out of here. We no more of that. Jesus is so nosy. He doesn't just want a piece of your life. He wants all of it. And so Elimus is worried. Verse 8. But Elimus the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. Then he got another name. Because his Jewish name is Bar Jesus, right? But his Greek Aramaic name is Elimus, which means the magician of magicians. But Elimus the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed me, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Opposed. It means he withstood. He withstood them strongly by force. Whatever they were saying, as they were declaring the gospel, and it's getting back to the proconsul, Elias is down talking, no, that's it. Don't listen to those preachers. They don't know what they're talking about. Jesus, he was a nut from Nazareth. You don't need any of that stuff. We're good. You're intelligent. You're wise. You're in charge. You don't need this gospel. Get it out of here. He opposed them. And it tells you why. To turn the proconsul away from the faith. This word is also used, this word opposed, to describe what happened when Moses appeared before Pharaoh. You've either seen the movies, you know, Ten Commandments and then Prince of Egypt, Disney versus Sesame Street. You see one of the two. Moses takes his staff, throws it down, turns into a serpent, and the other two come out. Janus and Jambres, and they throw down their staffs, and they do it too. That's the same word. They oppose. Oh, you can do that. You can do this too. They oppose. Verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Okay. But don't miss this. But Saul, who was also called Paul. This is the first time that they use Saul's new name. And from now on, through the rest of Acts and the New Testament, he will go by this name. So there's a shift happening there. I want you to hang on to. Who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him intently and said. So the showdown is on now. Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Linus is filled with his dark, evil spirits. The kingdom of God is colliding with the kingdom of darkness. So what does Paul say? And they say, Christians don't call names. And say, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? The Holy Spirit filled Saul, who's also called Paul, and he looks this man in the eye. You son of the devil. Why? Because it goes by the name of Bar Jesus. You ain't the son of Jesus. You're son of the devil. If you are blocking and hindering the gospel from going forward, there's only one guy who has that agenda. And you're acting like it. That's what Paul is saying. Don't get it twisted. Oh, it's just a misunderstanding. No, no, no. You're blocking the gospel. This man is seeking to hear the word, and you are getting in the way and opposing us. You're acting like the devil. Your father. You son of the devil. Enemy of all righteousness. What does he mean by that? The only way and true path of righteousness is Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, from the exact verse, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only path and way of true righteousness. And this man is trying to block it. If he misses this exit, he's going to continue down nonstop on the highway to hell. There's no other off-ramp. And Elias is blocking. He says, you enemy of all righteousness, you're blocking the only hope that Sergius Paulus has of having eternal life. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? That sounds familiar. John the Baptist said, hey, make straight paths for the Lord. This man is twisted. He's another Jew. He has a responsibility to be like John the Baptist, making it clear for this Gentile to understand the gospel of Christ. But he's not. He's twisting. He's perverting. He's making it crooked. He's making the gospel something else that it's not. And Paul's letting him have it. He's mixed up three things: magic, false prophecy, which is why the next thing Paul says, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me. Why does he say that? Because as a false prophet, or as a prophet, that meant the hand of the Lord was upon you. And he's saying, no, the hand of the Lord wasn't upon you, but now it is. It is now. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. So now we see Saul acting like Paul. From Saul the convert to Paul the apostle. Because he's doing something apostolic. We've only seen Peter do this. And now it's two brothers and sisters, Sister Sapphira and Brother Ananias. Why is Satan so filled their heart? Boom. The Spirit of God spoke to them, and now the Spirit is speaking through Paul with an apostolic authority to tell this man what's going to happen. The hand of the Lord is upon you now. You won't see the sun for a time. What happens? The proof of? As I told you, this is not just the acts of the apostles. This is the acts of the Holy Spirit through the hands of the apostles. So the Spirit backs up the gospel of Jesus. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Immediately, lost his sight. Blackness, mist and darkness. And it's very sad, because it says, what that means in the Greek is he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand, and he's nobody but he walked in a leader, leading people, showing them the way. And he went out. Please help me. Blind. In darkness. And in that, you can even see the mercy of God. Because what does it say? For a time. You will not see the sun for a time. You're going to walk around in darkness for a time. That's God's mercy, even in his judgment. God is still being good to us, even when he judges us and allows us to experience some of the consequences of our sin. Why? How do we know that? Because Saul, who's now called Paul, once was Saul. And there's a big parallel between these two. If you remember the story, the parallels with the experience of Saul himself are striking. One, both strongly opposed God's word. That's what Saul used to do. What did we read about Acts? He ravaged the churches. Paul had legal documents and papers and certification to take Christians, throw them in jail, beat them, flog them, kill them, seize their property. And he was just about to take it to a whole other level when God stopped him. When God stopped him. He strongly opposed God's word. Two, both were struck blind for a time. Saul is on the road to Damascus. Light, bright, white light shines around him. He can't see anymore. Until Brother Ananias lays his hands on him and says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. He was blindfolded. And both were needed to be led by the hand thereafter. Paul, before his Damascus road experience, used to be like Elias, but now he is like Jesus. That's wonderful. And that's why he can look, and that's why the scripture says, but Saul, who is also called Paul. Because Brother Paul has to look at a man who used to be in the same sin trap that he used to be in and show him the way. And rebuke him. There's a point in it. I tell you guys all the time that there's this saying that goes around that God can take your mess and turn it into a message. He does. He really can do that. A lot of these people, God loves to say a drug addict and a prostitute and a gambler and a bad husband or a wicked wife. He loves to do all that stuff because he can take them transform them, turn us into trophies of grace, and now use us to go back and minister to those same people that we used to run with, that we used to do dirt with, and now declare to them the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul does. I remember there was this person I knew called Sister Diane, and she's also going to be with the Lord. And her and my aunt were best friends, and they went to church service. And they came home, I was maybe about 16 or 17, I was in the apartment. And so they were sitting at the table talking about how awesome it was. And there was a man. Sister Diane's like, oh, there was a guy there who was giving his testimony of how God had delivered him from homosexuality, from same-sex attraction. He was telling that story. And so I was in there, my ears perked up, and I was like, woo! This is, you know, taboo, touchy subject, and one near and dear to my own heart. So I was like, uh-oh, I gotta get out of here. Well, listen. Holy Spirit made me sleep. You know, Sister Diane, she was sleeping. She was being used of the Lord. She said it around me on purpose. And so I listened. I never forget what Sister Diane said. My Aunt Ross said, oh, well, you know, do you really think that's true? That God really delivered him and healed him? And Sister Diane said, Ross, I think it's true. You know how? She said, because he can talk about it. She said, bound people are silent, but free people make noise. People in bondage to their sin, they don't talk about it, but free people make some noise. That's what David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. I was bound, but he set me free. That's what Paul, when he was bound, he could only be quiet, but set free, he can say something. And as God continually sets us free from our sin bondage and our sin brokenness, we'll be able to testify to his glory with greater and greater levels of openness and honesty and transparency. Why? Because we're not trying to protect and cover ourselves. We're trying to make much of him. And we're trying to give him glory. And that's why God likes to transform the worst of people into his biggest megaphones. And that's how Saul finds the ability, who's now called Paul, to say, oh, buddy, I was like you. How does God do it? One more story. We have something called church fathers, right? There's church fathers who were basically founders of the Roman Catholic Church and of the history of the church, and they help us understand lots of doctrines. One of them was Augustine of Hippo. And Augustine, he's beloved by many saints, Catholic and Protestant alike, and he had a problem, like all Christians. He had a sin problem. It was hard for him to shake a little bit. And he used to like to fool around. And back in those days, they had brothels, and he would go to places like that and do things, and he was praying, God, deliver me, set me free. I want to be all I can for you. Help me break this thing. I can't stop. Help me. And one day, God did. God set him free. So one day, he was walking down the road, and he happened to be walking by the place he used to go to. And there was a main girl, and she saw him. And so he crossed the street. And she said, Augustine, Augustine. He kept on walking. So then she got in the middle of the road. Wait, Augustine, Augustine. He kept on walking. Wouldn't even look up at him. She tried to run up on him. She said, Augustine, it is I, your favorite one. It's me, it is I. He said, oh, but it is not I. See, she thought he was the same man. He said, no, it is not. Not anymore. How do we know? Colossians, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Galatians, for I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I died. I don't live to that anymore. So I know you think, you know, I'm the same guy, but I'm not him anymore. And the same man who wrote that verse is the man who just looked at his eyes and said to him, you can see darkness for a time. What's the whole point? All of this is happening. These natural events that are happening are results of what is happening in the spiritual realm. God is warring for one soul. God is fighting for a soul. The soul of Sergius Paulus. The same way that God fought for your soul. He is warring. And when that happened, verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of God. God wanted. He saw that, and he said, whoa. What you got to say about that, Linus? Help me. Now, one man comes to faith. Opportunity, the opposition, and God wins. And that is the beauty of this story. That no matter who or what we used to be, God can take us and transform us and set us on fire for his glory. He can lead us back to those same people that we used to run with to declare the Christ who saved and changed and healed and delivered us. That's what he does. And what happens right after this is now the gospel goes to the Gentiles. That's what the shift is. Saul gets his name changed to Paul for good. He's about to be known as the Apostle Paul, and now he's ready to go before the whole world. Amen.